The following reading is from the Collected Works of John Howe, Volume 1, Of Man's Enmity Against God. And you, that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled. Colossians 1, verse 21. It is a great and wonderful context in which these words are a part, which the time will not allow me to look into, but presently to fall on the consideration of the words themselves, which briefly represent to us the wretched and horrid state of men, yet unconverted and not brought home to God, and happy state of those that are reduced and brought home to Him. The former in those words, and you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, the latter in those words, yet now hath He reconciled. I shall apply my discourse to the former part of the words, and thence observe that men in their unconverted state are alienated from God, and enemies to Him by their wicked works. This I shall endeavor to explain, and show you the meaning of it. Number two, to evince, and let you see the truth of it. Number three, apply it. For the meaning of it, it is evident that it is the unconverted state of man that is here reflected upon and referred to. You that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works. They were so before they were turned to God. He writes to those Colossians as to converts, to them that were saints and faithful brethren in Christ. Verse 2. To them that were now believers in Christ and lovers of the saints. Verse 4. Telling them they sometime had been enemies by wicked works. Before conversion they had, as is elsewhere said, their understandings darkened, being alienated from the life of God, walking as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, Ephesians 4, verse 18, compared with the preceding verse. This is a deplorable condition of the unconverted world. They are alienated from and enemies to God by wicked works. We are to consider what this alienation from God imports. It means estrangement, unto acquaintance with God, and that without any inclination towards Him or disposition to seek His acquaintance. The word is emphatical. It signifies people of another country. You are like people of another country, of such a different language, manners, and behavior. They that are converted were to you, and you to them. You were estranged to their speech, customs, and ways. All that is of God was strange to you. Men in their unconverted state are strangers to God. Wicked men do not understand the words of the gospel, John 8, verse 43. What relates to the kingdom of God, the unconverted man dislikes, Job 21, verse 14. They say to God, depart from us, we desire not the knowledge of thy ways. Man, who was originally made for the service of God in communion with Him, is now so degenerated that he has become a mere stranger to Him. The next word to be taken notice of is enemies, which may seem to add somewhat to the former word alienated. There is not only no inclination towards God, but there is a disinclination. Not only no affection, but a disaffection. The carnal mind is enmity to God, and the effects of this enmity are obvious. This alienation from God is voluntary, affected, and chosen. Men in their unconverted state are not only strangers to God, but enemies against God, and that in their minds. A most fearful case, full of astonishment, that the very mind of man, the offspring of God, the paternal mind, as a heathen called him, that this most excellent part or power belonging to the nature of man should be poisoned with malignity and envenomed with enmity against the glorious, ever-blessed God, that the mind of man, his thinking power, the fountain of thought, should be set against God who gave him this power to think. Yet into this reason must every man's unacquaintance with God be resolved. They know not God. They don't converse with Him, only because they have no mind to it. That noble faculty in man that resembles the nature of God is turned off from him and set on vain things that cannot profit, as also upon wicked and impure things that render them more unlike to God and disaffected to him. By wicked works, which must have a double reference, former wicked works as done by them and future wicked works as resolved on by them. Number one, the former wicked works which they have done have more and more habituated their souls to a state of distance from God. The longer they live, the longer they sin, and the longer they sin, the more they are confirmed in their enmity against God. Number two, future wicked work is resolved on to be done. They purpose to live as they have done, and give themselves the same liberty and sin as before, and will not know God or be acquainted with Him, lest they should be drawn off from their resolved sinful course. For the knowledge of God and a course of sin are inconsistent things. 1 Corinthians 15:34. Awake to righteousness and sin not, for some have not the knowledge of God. This is a condemnation, John 3:19, that light has come into the world, but men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. They hate the light because they will not have their course altered. They resolve to do as they have done, and that light which brings with it a tendency to the obeying of God they cannot endure. But then, as this alienation of mind and enmity are against the light that reveals God, they finally terminate on the blessed God Himself. As God is a term of reconciliation, so He is a term of this enmity and alienation. Wicked men look on God with enmity of mind under several notions. First, as He claims to be their owner, when He claims a principal propriety in them, when He insists on His right in them as their creator, as having made them out of nothing, when God owns or claims them as their Lord, that first signifies He is their proprietor, or one to whom they belong, but they say they are their own. If we have to do with God, we must quit claim to ourselves, and look on God as our owner. But this is fixed in the hearts of men. We will be our own. We will not consent to the claim which God makes to us. Our tongues are our own. Psalm 12:4. Wicked men might as well say the same thing of their whole selves. Our bodies, strength, time, parts, and so on are our own. And who is Lord over us? Number two, if you consider God under the notion of a ruler, as well as an owner, why should not God rule over and govern His own? But this the spirit of man can by no means comport with, though it is but reasonable that He who gave men their being should give them laws, and that He who gave life should also give the rule of life. But this man in his degenerate state will by no means admit of. There are two things considerable in the will of God which the mind of man cannot comply with: the sovereignty and the holiness of it. The sovereignty of God's will. We must look on God's will as absolutely sovereign. Man must look on God's will to be above his will, so as that man must cross his own will to comport with a higher will than his. But this apostatized man will not do. Therefore, he is in enmity with God. He will not submit to the will of God as superior to his will. And then, there is a holiness of God's will. His law is a holy law, and a renewed man therefore loves it. But because it is holy, therefore the unregenerate man dislikes it. Number three, lastly, God is considered under the notion of our end, our last end, as He is to be glorified and enjoyed by us. There is a disaffection to God in the hearts of unregenerate men in this regard also. The spirit of man is opposite to living to the glory of God. Everyone sets up for himself, I will be my own end. It shall be the business of my whole life to please myself. Therefore, when God is represented as our end, as in 1 Corinthians 10:31, whether ye eat or drink or whatever ye do, do all to the glory of God. And as it is in the 2 Corinthians 5:15 verse, no man is to live to himself. The great design of our being delivered from the law, namely, as a cursing, condemning law, is that we may live to God, Galatians 2, verse 19. I am dead to the law, that I might live to God. This the unrenewed heart cannot comport with. The last and great design of all our actions must terminate on God. Now self is set up as a great idol in opposition to God all the world over, and the spirits of men grow by custom more and more disaffected to God in this respect. Again, God would be owned by us for our best good. This should be the sense of our souls towards Him. So it was with the psalmist in Psalm 73, verse 25. Whom have I in heaven but thee? And so on. But, says the unregenerate soul, the world is better to me than God. And it is upon this account that when overtures are made of changing the state, the unregenerate mind opposes it. Thus have you this doctrine explained and open. I come now, secondly, to evidence the truth of this doctrine, and that by two heads of arguments, partly from ourselves and partly from God. First, from ourselves. It is an alienation, an enmity of mind that keeps men off from God and reconciliation with Him, which will plainly appear, first, if we consider that our minds are capable of knowing God. Such a thing is the mind of man, which was originally made for such an exercise as to be taken up principally with things relating to God. Our minds can apprehend what is meant by the nature of God as a being of uncreated perfection, in whom all power, wisdom, and goodness meet, who fills heaven and earth, and from everlasting was God. Our minds tell us that we have a capacity thus to conceive of God. It is in the capacity of man's nature to mind God, as well as to mind vanity. But does it not? And whence does this proceed but from enmity and alienation of the mind from God? Number two, this appears in that men are willfully ignorant of God and are destitute of the knowledge of Him out of choice, ignorant, and are willing to be so. This speaks enmity and alienation of mind more expressly and fully. That they are capable of knowing God and yet are ignorant of Him leaves no other cause assignable but their desiring so to be. Plainly assigns a cause. Romans 1 verse 28, they like not to retain God in their knowledge. It is not grateful to them. Job 21 14, we desire not the knowledge of thy ways. Men are ignorant willingly of that God who made the world and all things therein. 2 Peter 3 5, for this they were willingly ignorant of, and so on. They will not know God through His visible works. Show His invisible power and Godhead, Romans 1, verse 19 and 20. Now this can signify nothing but alienation and enmity of mind. Men are willing and industrious to know other things and labor after the knowledge of them, but they decline the knowledge of God and His ways, being alienated from God through the blindness of their hearts, Ephesians 4, 18. This heart blindness is chosen, and voluntary blindness signifies their having no mind or will to things of that nature. But now the voluntariness of this ignorance of God and the enmity that is consequently in it appears evidently in two sorts of persons. Number one, in many that are of the more knowing and inquisitive sort, who do all they can to make themselves notional atheists, to blot or raise the notion of God out of their minds. Of them I shall say little here. They do their utmost, but in vain. It will stick as close to them as their thinking power. But their attempt shows their enmity, for they are content to admit the grossest absurdities into their minds, rather than permit that notion to remain unmolested there. Rather imagine such a curious frame of things as this world is to have come by chance, than that it had a wise, just, holy, as well as powerful Maker. They would count it as an absurdity, even in a madness, to think the exquisite picture of a man or a tree to have happened by chance, and can allow themselves to be so absurd as to think a man himself, or a tree, to be casual productions. Is not this a height of enmity? Number two, in the unthinking generality of whom yet unconverted out of the state of apostasy, it is said they are fools. This is a usual language of Scripture concerning wicked or unconverted men, and that such fools, though they never offer it saying in their minds, much less with their mouths, yet they say in their hearts, no God, i.e., not there is none, but for there is no is in the Hebrew text. The words may rather go in the optative form than the indicative, oh, that there were none. The notion is let alone while it reaches not their hearts. If it do, they only wish it were otherwise. This speaks their enmity the more, for the notion lays a continual testimony against the bent of their hearts and constant practice, that while they own a God, they never fear nor love Him accordingly, and they grossly misrepresent Him, sometimes as all made up of mercy without justice or holiness, and so think they need no reconciliation to Him. He and they are well agreed already, sometimes think of Him as merciless and irreconcilable, and therefore never look after being reconciled to Him. Number three, it appears hence that men do seldom think of God, when as the thought of God may be as soon thought of as any other and would cost us as little, why not as well on God as upon any of those vanities about which they are commonly employed? It is a wonderful thing to consider how man is capable of forming a thought, how a thought arises in our minds, and how sad is it to consider that though God has given a man a thinking power, yet he will not think of him. God has given a man a mind that can think, and think on him as well as on anything else. My body cannot think, if my mind and spirit is gone. Though God gave man the power of thought, yet men will not use or employ their thoughts otherwise and about vain or forbidden things. God forms the spirit of man within him, has put an immortal spirit into him, whence the spring of thoughts might ascend heavenwards. When we have a thousand of objects to choose of, we think of anything rather than God, and not only turn this way or that besides him, but tend continually downwards in opposition to him. Yea, men cannot endure to be put in mind of God. The serious mention of his name is distasteful. Whence can this proceed, that a thought of God cast in is thrown out as fire from one's bosom, whence it is, but from the enmity of mind that is in man against God? Number four. It further appears hence that men are so little concerned about the favor of God. Whomsoever we love, we naturally value their love, but whether God be a friend or an enemy, it is all one to the unrenewed soul, if there be no sensible effects of his displeasure. The men of this world only value its favors, the favor of God they value not, whereas in his favor is life, in the account of holy and good men, Psalm 30, verse 5. Yea, they judge his loving kindness as better than life without it, Psalm 63, 3. When men shall go from day to day without considering whether God has a favor for them or not, whether they are accepted or not, whether they have found grace in his eyes or not, and so on, what does this declare but an enmity of mind and alienation from God? If men had true love for God, it could not be but they would greatly value his love. Number five. That men do so little converse and walk with God speaks of fixed alienation of mind and enmity against God. Walking with God includes knowing and minding him, but it adds all other motions of soul towards him, together with continuance and approving ourselves to him therein. Now agreement is required to walking with God, Amos 3:3. Can two walk together unless they be agreed? Hosea 3:3. Men walk not with God because they are not come to an agreement with him. God's agreement with us and ours with him is that we may walk together. If we walk not with God, it is because there is no agreement, and what does that import but an alienation of mind from God? God says, I would not have you live in the world at so great a distance from me. I would walk with you and have you walk with me, and for this end I would come to an agreement with you. But sinners will not come to any agreement with God. And so it comes to pass that they walk not with God. They begin the day without God, walk all the day long without God, lie down at night without God. And the reason is because there is no agreement, and that denotes enmity, especially considering, number six, that daily converse with God would cost us nothing. To have any man's thoughts full of heaven and full of holy fear and reverence of God and so on, which is included in walking with God, what inconvenience is in this? What business will this hinder? When a man goes about his ordinary affairs, will it do any hurt to take God with him? No business will go on the worse for it. It will not detract from the success of our affairs, 1 Corinthians 7:24. Let every man, wherein he is called, therein abide with God. Let your state be what it will, there can be no business in this world but what you may do with God as well as without God, and much better. Number seven. Which makes the matter yet plainer, how uncomfortably do men live in this world by reason of their distance from God and unacquaintedness with him, Job 35:10. But no one says, where is God my maker who gives songs in the night? They choose rather to groan under their burdens alone than cry to God their maker, as at the ninth verse of that chapter. When men will endure the greatest extremity rather than apply themselves to God, what does this resolve into but enmity against God? Number eight, that men do so universally disobey God bespeaks alienation and enmity of mind. As obedience proceeds from love, so disobedience proceeds from enmity. And for this I shall only instance two great precepts in which the mind and will of God is expressed, which I mention and insist upon, though briefly, as things that concern the constant and daily practice of every Christian. First, a course of prayer to God in secret, and two, having our conversation in heaven. How express are both of these precepts in the same chapter? Matthew 6:6, Matthew 6:19-21. Now consider whether our disobedience to these two precepts do not discover great enmity in our hearts against God. What? To refuse to pray and pour our souls to Him in secret? To refuse placing our treasure in our hearts in heaven? What does this signify but aversion and a disaffected heart? Application. We come now to apply this, wherein the subject would admit and require a very abundant enlargement if it were not within necessary limits. Two things I shall take notice of as very necessary to be remarked, and most amazingly strange and wonderful by way of introduction to some further use. First, that ever the spirit of man, a reasonable, intelligent being, God's own offspring, and whereto he is not only a maker but a parent, still the father of spirits, should be so degenerated into so horrid, so unnatural a monster. What, to be a hater of God, the most excellent and all-comprehending good, and your own father? Hear, O heavens and earth, saith the Lord, I have nourished and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me. Isaiah 1:2. Be astonished, O ye heavens, at this, and be horribly afraid. Be very desolate, as if all the blessed inhabitants of that upper world should rather forsake their glorious mansions, leave heaven empty, and run back into their original nothing than endure such a sight. An intelligent spirit hating God is the most frightful prodigy in universal nature. If all men's limbs were distorted and their whole outer man transformed into the most hideous shapes, it were a trifle in comparison with this deformity of the soul. Secondly, that it should be thus, and they never regret nor perceive it. What self-loathing creatures would men be could they see themselves, so as never to endure themselves while they find they do not love God? But men are generally well pleased with themselves for all this, though the case is so plain they will not see it. When all the mentioned indications show it, they never change or suspect themselves of such a thing as this enmity against God. God charges them, and does he not know them? The pagan world, they are God-haters, Romans 1:30, even with a hellish hatred, as the word there signifies. They that profess his name are apt to admit this true of the Gentiles, but do we think our Lord Jesus did injuriously accuse the Jews too, that they had both seen and hated him and his father, John 15:24? How remote was it from a Jew, who boasted themselves God's peculiar people, to think himself a hater of God? And what were they of whom he says by the prophet, My soul loathed them, and their soul abhorred me, which is presupposed in Zechariah 11:8. And most justly, for can there be a more loathsome thing than to abhor goodness itself? What, the most perfect benignity? And those Cretans had received the Christian faith, whom the apostle exhorts Titus to rebuke sharply, that they might be sound in it, and of whom he says that professing to know God in works they denied him, being abominable, Titus 1:16. Hence is our labor lost in beseeching men to be reconciled to God while they own no enmity. Since this matter is so evident that this is the temper of the unconverted world Godward, that they are alienated from him and enemies in their minds towards him by wicked works, it is then beyond all expression strange that they never observe it in themselves, as the toad is not offended at its own poisonous nature, and are hereupon apt to think that God observes it not, nor is displeased with them for it. It is strange they should not observe it in themselves upon so manifold an evidence. Do but recount with yourselves, and run over the several heads of evidence that have been given. Can you deny you have minds capable of knowing God? Cannot you conceive of wisdom, power, goodness, truth, justice, holiness, and that these may be either more manifest or in the more excellent degrees, even among creatures, and some creatures more than in others? But that being in which they are in the highest and most absolute perfection must be God. Can you deny that you have lived in great ignorance of God much of your time, that your ignorance was voluntary, having such means of knowing him as you have had? that you have usually been thoughtless and unmindful of him in your ordinary course, that the thoughts of him have been ungrateful and very little welcome or pleasant to you, that you have had little converse with him, little trust, reverence, delight, or expectation placed on him as the object, that you have not been wont to concern him in your affairs, to consult him, to desire his concurrence, that you have not thought of approving yourself to him in your designs and actions, but lived as without him in the world, that you have not designed the pleasing or obeying of him in the course of your conversation, that whereas it so evidently appears that men are at enmity with God, it cannot but be consequent that God is not well pleased with them. No one is well pleased to have another hate him. God discerns it in the inward temper of men's minds, wherewith he is not well pleased, namely this alienation of mind from him, this wicked enmity that is so generally found in them, their want to make light a secret internal sin, the ill posture of their minds they think a harmless, innocent thing. But this he remonstrates against, takes notice of with dislike and displeasure, and is counterworking a spirit of enmity not only by his word, but by his spirit of love and power. Though he does not testify his displeasure by flames and thunderbolts, yet he observes and approves not the course and current of their thoughts and affections. Though he permit them sometimes without sensible rebuke to run on long in their contempt of him, yet he declares it to be wickedness. The wicked have not God in all their thoughts, Psalm 10:4. He expostulates about it. Wherefore do the wicked condemn God, verse 13. Threatens them with hell for their forgetting him, Psalm 9:17. Yet sinners are apt to conclude that God does not see or disallow anything of that kind, Psalm 94:7. How unapt are they to admit any conviction of heart wickedness, though it is more than intimated to be destructive, Jeremiah 4:14. Wash thine heart from wickedness, that thou mayest be saved. Thou art lost if thy heart be not purged. Yea, when it is so plain in itself that enmity against God, which has its seat in the heart, makes a man's soul a very hell, yet they seem to think themselves very innocent creatures, when they are as much devilized as a mind dwelling in flesh can be. This is a common practical error, and mistaken men lie under, that they think God takes notice of no evil in them, but what other men can observe and reproach them for. But he knows the inward bent and inclination of their minds and spirit. Why else is he called the heart-searching God? And knows that this is the principal and most horrid wickedness that is to be found amongst the children of men, an alienated mind from God and the root of all the rest. The fountain of wickedness is within a man. Simon Magus' wickedness lay in a thought. It is said to him, "Repent of this thy wickedness, and pray the thought of thy heart may be forgiven thee," Acts 8:22. And when the prophet exhorts, as before, Jeremiah 4:14, to wash the heart from wickedness, he adds, "How long shall vain thoughts lodge within thee?" And our Savior tells us, out of the heart first proceed evil thoughts, and then all the other wickednesses after mentioned, murders, adulteries, and so on, Matthew 15:19. And this enmity and alienation of mind that turns off the whole current of a man's thoughts from God is the original evil, and by consequence lets them loose to everything else that offends him and ruins themselves. Yet when their very hearts are such a hell of wickedness, as what is more hellish than enmity against God, they are notwithstanding wont to say they have good hearts. So you see here the absolute necessity of regeneration, a doctrine at which most men do wonder, which your Savior intimates when he says in John 3:7, "Marvel not at it," namely that I said you must be born again. But who may not now apprehend a necessity of being regenerate? What will become of you if you die with such a disaffected mind, Godward? Do but suppose your soul going out of the body in this temper, full of disaffection towards the ever-blessed God, before whose bright glory and flame and majesty, to thee a consuming fire, thou must now appear, though most unwilling, and is full of horror and amazing dread? How will thy heart then meditate terror and say within you, "This is a God I could never love, whom I would never know, to whom I will always be a willing stranger, whose admirable grace never allured or won my heart, who in a day of grace that is now over with me offered me free pardon and reconciliation, but I was never at leisure to regard it. The love of this world which I might have, known to be enmity against God, had otherwise engaged me. It has been the constant language of my heart to him. Depart from me. I desire not the knowledge of thy ways. I must now hear from him that just and terrible voice, even by the mouth of the only Redeemer and Savior of sinners. Depart from me, I know thee not. And into how horrid society must I now go, to things that eye has not seen nor ear heard? More glorious things than ever entered into the heart are all prepared for lovers of God. And for whom can everlasting fire be prepared but for the devil and his angels, and such other accursed God-haters as I have been? Matthew 25:41. Recollect yourselves, consider the present posture and temper of your souls, and what your way and course is. You care not to come nigh to God now, but love to live at a distance from him, through enmity against him, from whence proceeds your departing from him and saying to him, Depart from us. But another day you will have enough of departing from God. A wicked man's life is nothing else but a continual forsaking of God or departing from him. I appeal to your own hearts concerning the justice of that mentioned repartee. They say now to God, Depart from us, Job 21:14. And God will then say to them, Depart from me, Matthew 25:41. That man's soul must thus perish, that lives and dies at enmity with God. Regeneration slays this enmity and implants in the soul divine love. Therefore we must be regenerate, or we cannot enter into the kingdom of God, John 3:3-5. A man must have a new heart and a new spirit created in him, in which heart, the spirit, the love of God is the reigning principle. And therefore I repeat to you, the things which eye has not seen and a crown of life are prepared and promised to them that love him.